I think we just have to understand that you will never experience fullness unless you allow God to speak into your life. He knows what's best. And that what that means is, it doesn't just mean God has the answers. It means he has the answers to the feeling and the fulfillment and the purpose that you want. Mm-hmm. You can choose to go your own path, but, and at first that probably feels great, right? Like, I'm my own master. I'm right. my own God. I get to decide. But if you watch the trajectory of anybody who's done that, eventually they find themselves still asking those questions, still wanting true answers.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better, and by the power of his Spirit, do better, so together we can be a little better. Well, welcome to A Little Better. So glad to have you here. So glad to be here. I think it's been like, well, it's been a year, right, since I've been here, 2024. But it was a few weeks. We had breaks. We've had Callum doing an excellent job. So the, but it's given me a chance to sit back and just soak in. Amazing several weeks. I just love the fact that we came off Christmas at the movies. Christmas Eve service was amazing. Church at home, Vision Sunday. I just love the way we turn the year. But now we land on our very first series for the year in 2025, The Search Within. So, Drew, just a spoiler alert, I think you did great. Just thanks, teed Brad. Up, you know, such a great series. Unfortunately, you know, we'll see if the questions you posed get answers. But we're praying that you keep coming back for answers to the questions raised. But again, for those who weren't here, Drew, why don't you just give it to us, your sermon in 60. How did this series kick off?
Yeah, I mean, part of my approach was to kind of set the context of the series, how we all have fundamental existential questions that we're all asking throughout our lives, really tied to our identity. And the question that we posed is if we all have these questions, what's the right source to go to find our answers? And we talked about faulty sources of looking in, looking around, but ultimately we led people to look above, right? Like God, if God is our creator, which we looked at in Genesis 1, right? God's creation account, how he made us. And if he's true, our creator, he should have the answers to those questions. And so I really just challenge people to question what sources they're going to find answers, and would they give God a chance to speak into their identity?
Yeah, yeah, I love that. And again, I love the fact that we're going to spend 4 weeks, you know, just continuing with that line. So for those who aren't watching us, they might not realize that Jason's here, back on the couch. I don't know how long it's been since you've been here, but great.
A month or two.
Yep. Great to have you back. Just a comment. I think whenever we ask big questions, I think Jason has big thoughts. So
he's usually the one asking the big questions, actually.
You might even have some answers, but so Drew, I'm going to ask you before I get to Jason, just what was left on the table? Like, as you prepare these messages, and I think we face this every pre-preach, there's just so many places we can go. I mean, what was just over the horizon of those things that you maybe wished you could have squeezed in there, or you see that we'll need to take care of?
Well, I mean, I think I even had to pull this out from pre-preach, so this was included at a like low hanging fruit level. But just, and I know we're going to talk about it in the podcast, is why, you know, if God is our creator, if we can get there, and if he has the answers, why is how he revealed himself, the Bible, a good source to go to, right?
Like,
what makes it reliable,
right,
trustworthy? You know, I even read some passages that said, like, you know, your word is a light into my feet and a light into my path, something like that, exactly. And like one also says that your law is perfect and trustworthy. And so like, what makes God's word a good source? I would have loved to have been like to nuance that and talk about like the all the things about God's word, but I just didn't have time.
Yeah, well, we could unpack that a little bit here, like you said. And Jason, I know you had some thoughts about that. Should you want to just launch into that, or
yeah? I mean, obviously, you brought up like two faulty sources were a search within, you know, and then a search or look around, you know. So, which I think even if we're Christians, we find ourselves doing that a lot to find our identity and who we are and how we see the world. But ultimately, you made the good point, like, if God exists and he created us, then he should have the ultimate say. Mm-hmm. But then there's the question, like, for people who aren't Christians or, mm-hmm. you know, aren't sure they believe the Bible, if we're saying, okay, the true source is God's word, like, okay, do I really believe that? Why should I believe that? Right. So there's a lot of questions around the trustworthiness or the authority of God's word.
I even think there's some nuance to that, right? Like that statement that, you know, if God created us, then he knows what's best. I think it's important. Some people will just clearly say, I don't care what God has to say.
Right.
And I'm gonna find my own path. And essentially you can do that. I think we just have to understand that you will never experience fullness unless you allow God to speak into your life. He knows what's best. And that what that means is it doesn't just mean God has the answers. It means he has the answers to the feeling and the fulfillment and the purpose that you want. Mm-hmm. You can choose to go your own path, but and at first that probably feels great, right? Like I'm my own master, I'm right. my own God, I get to decide. But if you watch the trajectory of anybody who's done that, eventually they find themselves still asking those questions, mm-hmm. still wanting true answers.
Yeah, I think that's such a powerful point. It's like we can argue about, you know, is my argument better than your argument, you know, but people, if we don't want it to be true, you know, mm-hmm. Or see it as desirable, we're not going to really care. Yeah, we're not going to really care how many facts you have or you know, or the rest of it. Now, I think both need to be true. I think it needs to be like academically defensible, you know.
Yeah.
But the question really is, do we want it to be true? But I think so many people, they're on that journey, right, where they aren't plugging into the source.
Yep.
But God breaks them. I mean, somehow. I mean, things come mm-hmm. up short. We are our other gods disappoint.
Well, and here's the great news about God. Not only did he give us the answers, but he gave us a source that is test-worthy and reliable and trustworthy, right? Mm-hmm. So like, not only is the Bible like a document, but it's a proven document. I would suggest, and I think a lot of people would suggest, it's the most proven document in all of history. Mm-hmm. All right. And so we can go through some of the things that we've seen over time, right? Like historical accuracy, right? The Bible through thousands of years has mm-hmm. been compared to different texts, and like, the historical accuracy, I think, is within like 1-2%. And most of the differences are like not really that vital.
Right.
You can look at like how many manuscripts. That's like one of the biggest things that people ask with historical documents. Like, how many manuscripts do we have? Mm-hmm. We have like, I think it's like 25 to 35,000 manuscripts.
Well, I did happen to look.
I think I'm pretty close.
Yeah, so exceeding 23,000. So like over 5,800 Greek manuscripts, fairly close in time.
You know, right, the and the closest
total number exceeding 23,000.
Historical document, I believe, to the Bible is the Homer's Iliad or the Odyssey, one of those two things?
Yeah, I'm not sure. I mean, I'm sure you're accurate. I did, in fact, Plato, you know, his works, and like no one doubts that Plato existed and taught. His philosophy is hugely influential, but 427 to 347 BC, approximate times that he might have written. Closest, earliest manuscript we have is 1,200 years later, 900 AD, whereas you have the New Testament documents written really early. Yeah,
I think when it comes to like scriptural trustworthiness, some people will just reject the Bible out of hand. It's like, well, this was written thousands of years ago. It's been corrupted. We don't really know mm-hmm. what was originally written. And I think that is, when you look at scholarship, most even secular New Testament scholars would say we have a very accurate representation of what was originally written by the authors. One of the things that was very foundational to even trustworthiness of the Old Testament was the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Yeah. So what they found was a manuscript that was 1,000 years earlier than any of the other manuscripts that we had had.
And that's for the Old Testament.
Yeah, and they were mm-hmm. able to find, like, there's been literally, like, like granular, like barely any change at all. So we can say like, if this hasn't changed in 1,000 years, we can be very confident this is what was originally written. Mm-hmm. And then all the New Testament and the gospel manuscripts, like you said, 23,000, mm-hmm. we can go back and we have very clear evidence of like, we can be very confident that the Bibles we have today was what was originally written.
Yep.
Now that doesn't make it true, right. And that doesn't make it sure that we know it's from God. That just means we know that we have a confident example of what was originally written.
Right. People might be still free mm-hmm. to say the Bible is wrong, but they can't say we don't have what was written.
Yeah, and that's just one piece of evidence. Then you get to the prophecies, right? The prophecies of Jesus. So like Old Testament people predicting mm-hmm. something that would be true about Jesus. We've got 300 of those where we can look through history and be like, wow, they said this how long ago? And according to history, this was true. So then you get a little bit more of like, okay, not only is this a historical document that's accurate, but wow, there are some unique to claim something for the future that actually became true. So now we're beginning to say, okay, wow, maybe this is a little more powerful. And then if you just read it and you allow it to penetrate your life, you will see, and we see in many other people's lives, the power that it has to transform people's lives. Even the Bible claims that, right? It's you know, alive and active, right? Mm-hmm. It's not just words on a page. It's the work of God, the revelation of God that can literally penetrate mm-hmm. your heart and your soul and change who you are. Mm-hmm. And if you compile all those things together, one could realistically, logically look at it and be like, okay, maybe this is the word of God.
Right. Trustworthy source.
Yeah. My personal story was years ago, I had a Jewish friend and we were studying the Bible together, And one week we just read through Isaiah 53 together. And this is a Jewish friend. And I said, what do you think? He said, well, it sure sounds like it's talking about Jesus. And he never became a Christian. He doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God. But he looked at Isaiah 53 and says, that's clearly describing Jesus. Mm, yeah. So, and that's just one. There's many others. You know.
Yeah, the prophecies of Jesus, some of them are clearer than others. Sure. But there's definitely some very clear predictions, you know, mm-hmm. like the birthplace of the Messiah and the suffering servant that we see in Isaiah 53. That we see very clearly delineated, you know, mm-hmm. Psalm 22, basically the, you know, kind of paints a picture of like no bone broken and mm-hmm. what happened with the crucifixion, that are very clear pictures of what happened with Christ.
Yeah, Jason, do you have a favorite resource? Like we always like to put in additional resources. If someone said, you know, I just really want to investigate the reliability of the Bible. Is there a favorite that pops up for you? I know like years and years ago, I loved it.
I'll do some research and put some stuff in the Equip email.
Okay.
One of the sources though that I had found most helpful, I think this was even when I was in seminary, there was a 7-part lecture that John Piper did on why to trust the Bible.
Okay.
You know, that went through a defense of its trustworthiness, even like, why do we, you know, the books, where did we get from, and why do we know that the books in the Bible are the ones that we should have and we should believe?
Okay.
And I think a lot of people don't realize that, like, even the process to produce the Bible was rigorous, right? Mm-hmm. That many scholars, you know, they evaluated it, even the books that are included and the books that aren't included. Like, mm-hmm. it's been through a historical and, like, a rigorous scholarly process for us to have the actual document that we have even today.
Right. And I think we mentioned earlier, but I do think you do have secular or non-Christian, you know, scholars mm-hmm. conceding the historical. Yeah.
The accuracy of Scripture is something mm-hmm. that you can be confident in. So one of the things I would say is like, maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian or you say, I don't believe the Bible is God's word. One of the things I would say is like, just look at them as historical records. Before you say, hey, whether I need to believe this is God or not, just like any other historical thing, we just take it for what it's worth, is this was eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus that were recorded just years after his death and apparent resurrection. And then, like, read those. Read the Gospels and see, you know, what to do with that. And I think one of the greatest, maybe the greatest reason to trust the Scriptures is that we have a resurrected Jesus. And you have the mm-hmm. disciples who went to their death knowing that he died and rose again, telling the world about Jesus. If they had known that he didn't really rise from the dead, then why would they give their life for that? Mm-hmm. And so then they recorded these accounts. We can trust them. And if Jesus truly rose from the dead, then we can take his claim seriously. And he trusted the Old Testament as God's word. And so that's kind of like our ultimate foundation for our trust in the Scriptures, is the resurrection of Jesus.
You're like preaching sermon series that are yet to come up, Jason. Yep. So, like, hold the phone, bro. You just stole my thunder for, like, 3 weeks ago. Yeah. Easter's on the horizon. I also think one of the most powerful testimonies to the Bible is the power it yields in people's lives.
Sure.
Right? The Bible claims to never return void.
Right.
Right. So I would challenge someone who's like questioning the Bible, hey, give the Bible a chance in your life, right? Mm-hmm. Take 6 months, spend time reading it, seeking it genuinely, right? Like, you can read it with a bad heart and like not hear the words, but if you genuinely pursue God and read his word, it promises to never return void. And I think you'll be amazed at the power of God's words to you through his Scriptures.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, if what the Bible promises, which is salvation,
the law,
redemption,
of the Lord,
transformation,
is perfect, reviving the soul. You shared that in the message, and it's a lamp unto our feet, a light. So it gives us direction,
right?
You know, for our life.
Yep. Yeah. And even if you say it doesn't work for me, you still have to contend with the evidence of how many people it does, and then maybe the problem is I'm not. I'm the one resisting. Yes, I'm the one, misunderstanding. There's a couple of things. I'll just, because next week, just come on back. Next week, we're preaching the gospel. And we've talked about, you know, why we should trust the Bible. I really want to make the point next week. Just, I want you to believe that it is true. Because I want you to see what it's promised and how it perfectly fits the problem that we face. And it's really the only solution to the problem we face. And you want it to be true. We have a situation where the Bible could be true and it could be bad news, or it could be good news and not be true. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the best possible scenario is it's reliable and you want it to be true. So come on back. We're going to unpack the good news and why you want it to be true next week. You're thinking.
We've talked a lot about the foundation for the main point of the sermon, which was like we're created in the image of God. Mm-hmm. We all have value. That's where identity comes. We're talking about our origin. So I don't know if we want to talk at all in our remaining time about just like the implications for our lives because we are created in the image of God.
Well, I do think, Drew, your sermon was powerful. I know I was impacted when you had the illustration of the lamp, the drill, the guitar, where it's just like, clearly these things were made for a purpose. And it's a sad, sad story when they don't get to be plugged into their power. They don't get to realize their purpose. But for everyone, right, there is the potential of realizing what God intended for them, right?
Oh, yeah.
And I just think, you know, anyway.
Yeah, I just loved you said, like, we're not a mistake. So many of us can feel, either because the things that have happened to us or the things that, you know, we've done in our life or, you know, whatever weaknesses we have, we can really question and struggle with, like, I'm just a messed up person, you know, and that shapes our identity and how we see ourselves. I mean, I think why are so many people in therapy is because we're like unpacking our origin, like our family of origin and the things that have happened to us in our life that just radically shapes our identity and leaves us depressed and anxious and worried And a lot of that is because we don't have a true picture for who we are, you know, created in God's image. And mm-hmm. no matter what failures or flaws we have, we're, you know, a loved possession and child of God.
Right. And I think that's foundationally important, because what humanity naturally does, we all do this, is we allow our trajectory, like how our life is going, to determine where our value stands, right? Mm-hmm. So like if I've got a good job and I'm making a lot of money and I'm popular, like obviously my value rises. But if the opposite is true, my job stinks, I don't make that much money, I drive mm-hmm. a rusty old car and I live, mm-hmm. you know, wherever, like my value is diminished. And everybody does that. Like mm-hmm. Christians, non-Christians, we all kind of measure our value mm-hmm. inaccurately. And what if you come back to your origin and you realize, no, I'm created by God and in the image of God, mm-hmm. and my value doesn't change based off of external circumstances. Mm-hmm. It's always the same because of how I'm made and who I'm made by. Mm-hmm. And I think the more we fundamentally get that in our hearts and our heads, is like, my circumstances don't change my value. They just are my circumstances. Mm-hmm. I think we would just see life differently, right? Mm-hmm. I have to remind myself when things don't go my way, like, hey, this doesn't determine who I am or if I'm fulfilling my purpose or not. Right. And I think value is such a thing that our culture wants and desires, mm-hmm. and they don't realize that they already have it.
Right.
Right. They already have been given the thing they're searching for, mm-hmm. but to really truly understand that, you have to know your origin story, where you come from and who created you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think you were talking about, you know, not really being able to understand, the church without a resurrection, like mm-hmm. really happening. Mm-hmm. But also when you talk about value, you know, you just think about through the ages when the church does it right, how they have valued the poor, you know, the marginalized mm-hmm. people of different races yeah. and countries mm-hmm. and the rest. I mean, Christianity, I mean,
it exploded in the first century.
Yeah.
Is just how they valued people.
Right. I mean, you had people discarding, you know, babies they didn't want.
But that all stems from like you valuing, like people don't value others if they don't value themselves.
Right.
Right. You know what I mean? Like, so mm-hmm. fundamentally, I have to understand that I hold value based off of who God made me. And when I understand that, I see that in others. And that like transforms how I interact with people, not based on who they are or how they can right. help me or how I can help them. I just see people as image bearers of God. And so
right.
I want them to understand their value in Christ and right. help them because they carry the same mark of the divine that I do.
Right. That's where it comes from, because otherwise, if it is my circumstances or my accomplishments, then I'm better than other people.
And that's why our culture goes this way, right? Like, because our value is determined on our circumstances, we just use people to get better circumstances to find more value.
Right.
And it literally flips our world upside down. And that's why we are where we are,
right.
because we don't fundamentally understand our value in the way God made us and who made us. And
right.
now it's just like this dog eat dog world.
Yeah,
everybody trying absolutely. To get value and right. better circumstances
right.
versus mm-hmm. seeing each other as valuable.
Yeah. But if my value is because a loving God made me, mm-hmm. I have to concede that he made you.
Yeah.
Too,
yeah.
And you and everyone. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And then we all have value. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, listen, hey, great discussion, great launch to the series. Please come on back next week. I think we have 4 more weeks mm-hmm. of The Search Within. And next week, I think you're going to see just how unique the message of the Bible is and how much it satisfies your need. Come on back.